Well, as most of you know, we have been in a sermon series on our core values, and we spent a number of weeks on our first core value, which was motivated by the gospel, and then coronavirus hit. And so the thought was that maybe we need to pivot and head somewhere different than we had planned, and that is going to be the case next week. We will be starting a new sermon series. But before we pivot into a new series, I wanted to just share a couple more thoughts, part of what was going to be the core of the final message on motivated by the gospel. And what really struck me as we were heading into this kind of coronavirus season is, you know, if the gospel's not good enough for right now, if it's not what we need right now, then we've got the wrong core value. So why would I move on from finishing up motivated by the gospel when I'm fully convinced in the deepest part of me that the answer we most need right now is the gospel itself? It's the gospel that carries us through these seasons. The gospel is sufficient for such a time as this. And that's what I would like to show you this morning. The gospel is sufficient for such a time as this. And it's not merely sufficient, it's gloriously sufficient. When we sing, "Christ is enough for me," we're not singing, "Oh, bummer. I guess Christ is all I have. I guess that will have to be enough. We're just going to have to settle for Jesus." No, the intent behind that song is to declare from a heart filled with faith that Jesus is the answer that I need. Jesus is the treasure that we are searching for. Jesus is gloriously sufficient. And church, that's what I want you to hear. He is gloriously sufficient, and he is yours. He's not just sufficient for someone else. He belongs to you. The book of Ephesians tells us that right now, in this moment, because of Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Paul starts off by saying that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And I want you to notice the language of heavenly. In heavenly places, what's that mean? Paul tells us more about this a little bit later when he prays that we would understand God's power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. And what Paul wants us to understand here is, so Christ is in this heavenly exalted place, but he wants us to understand this because that's actually our position as well. He says in chapter 2 that God, because of the great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places far above any pandemic, far above any economic crisis? And then Paul goes on to explain why this is. He says, this is so that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's plan for you is actually to put on display for all eternity his infinite kindness. I was just reading that the other night, and it just ministered to my soul. God is such a kind God. And it's easy to lose sight of that in these coronavirus seasons and wonder if the plan is off track. But the plan is on track, and God's plan is to put his kindness on display for all eternity in your life, to demonstrate kindness to you for all eternity in your life. And this plan has already begun. You're already united with Christ. You're already seated with him in the heavenly places. You're already participating in the divine. We actually can begin to experience heaven in our lives here and now. Now, this might lead you to kind of a question or a problem. or maybe an internal, oh, brother, because you might find yourself thinking, I don't really feel all that blessed right now. That's all great, everything you said about being in Christ and in heavenly places, but that just really kind of feels like pastor talk. It doesn't feel all that practical. And maybe you can relate to what one author wrote. He wrote, why wasn't the gospel doing deep work in my heart? The gap loomed large between what the gospel said was true of me and how I saw myself. There was a chasm between what I said I believed on the one hand and what I was experiencing on the other hand. He says, I'd seen enough of Jesus to spoil my enjoyment of the world, but not enough to be content with Jesus alone. And I didn't know how to move forward. And I suspect that many of us feel that way. And you may be wondering, how do we connect these glorious promises of God to the nitty-gritty of our daily lives? How can we get these beautiful truths that we hear on Sunday to sustain us at 6 o'clock on Wednesday during a pandemic when our job's in jeopardy and our three-year-old is somehow simultaneously exhausted, awake, ill, hungry, crying, poopy, and wanting playtime with mom? Life is filled with all this noise, and this noise threatens to drown out the voice of Christ. This noise threatens to drown out the promises of Christ. And I'm not just talking about the noise created by the three-year-old. I'm talking about the volume level of the noise in your soul. I'm talking about these internal voices, the voices that drown out your peace, the voices that disturb your rest, the voices that cause discontent. Because yes, the three-year-old is loud, but the three-year-old might not be as loud as the discouragement that you feel as a parent trying to navigate a COVID-19 schedule. That the three-year-old might not be as loud as the anxiety that is brought on by economic uncertainty. The three-year-old is probably not as loud as the fear you may feel inside, the fear of getting sick, the fear of dying, or the noise of the anger you have towards the people who aren't there for you right now in this crazy crisis season. They're not there for you in the way that you need them to be. Or maybe someone's taking too many precautions, or someone else is taking no precautions, or you don't like what the government is doing. There's all this noise. And that's not even to describe the noise that's brought on by our lustful failures, our greed, our shame, our addictions, or just the entertainment that we use, that we turn to. And so it might seem reasonable, given all this noise, for the gospel to take a back seat. It's kind of like there's this wall that divides Sunday morning from the rest of the world. There's this wall that separates the, you know, sacred, nice sermons from the secular, real world. And so, all too often, in our search for some noise-canceling headphones, we don't think to look to the gospel for our peace. When we face life's hardest challenges, we don't necessarily think to look to the church, to look to the truth of Scripture. And we find ourselves gravitating instead towards self-help books or YouTube experts or medications or a business guru or psychologists, or maybe it's food, maybe it's TV, and all of those have a place. But the primacy that we give them when we really need answers often shows that we don't really think that the gospel is sufficient for real life. We don't really deep down see Jesus as the answer. Yeah, church is great. The gospel is good. You know, I like the gospel. But right now, what I need is something practical. Barry, can't you see how weary I am? Can't you see how overwhelming the burdens of life are in this season? And to those questions, Jesus says, yes, I do. Yes, I do see. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And friends, that's the answer we need during a pandemic. There is no better answer during a pandemic. These words of Christ are true. Come to me. Do you believe that? Deep down, do you believe that he is the answer? Later on in John, the book of John, he tells his disciples, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." There's a connection between your heart not being troubled and the kind of peace that can only come from God. And God's got a sort of peace that the world doesn't have. Jesus says there, "My peace I give to you." He's telling the disciples the sort of peace that you've seen in me as you've walked with me. Because Jesus walked through all kinds of pressures. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was facing rejection. He was facing persecution. He was facing attack. And we never see in Jesus anything that would give us a hint that he's the sort of God that's like, "Oh man, God, the coronavirus is really kind of messing up my ministry. I only got 3 years here on earth, and now everyone's quarantined, and I got these 12 disciples, and they can barely hold it together. And where is Andrew anyways? And Judas, he's supposed to have the money, but it doesn't seem like there's quite as enough money in there. And guys, if you just get your act together, and man, there's so many cities to get to, and all these people, they want us. I feel so..." They never saw that. They saw a man in these circumstances who was calm, trusting, even in the midst of crazy busyness. He would withdraw, he would get away, he didn't get frazzled by the hard questions. He had a peace, he had a restfulness. And Jesus says, "I'll give you that kind of peace." And he says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." Not as the world gives. In other words, he's saying his method for finding peace can be completely different than what you'll find in the self-help books. Completely different than what the financial gurus are going to give you. His method for peace is a different method. And so I would just ask you, is your search for peace different than the world's search for peace? Do you really believe that Christ provides an answer that the world doesn't provide? Because he's saying that he's the source of rest. And seasons like this will kind of reveal the answer to the question, do you believe that Jesus is sufficient for you right now? Do you actually believe that the gospel is a sufficient answer in the midst of the coronavirus? Because seasons of this, they will reveal your true beliefs. They will show where you actually go for answers. And Christ is claiming, if we will trust him, if we will believe him, that he is the answer to our noise. Some of the language that I am using has come from, this might be reversed on your screen, I'm not sure. It's a study called Quieting a Noisy Soul. And the language of noise and some of the stuff I'm about to share with you now about fantasy worlds come from that study. And the author, kind of tongue-in-cheek, does a reverse standard version of Matthew 28. So Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll be the answer to the noise in your soul." But if we don't come to Christ, it ends up being that the reverse is true. So the reverse standard version reads like this: "Avoid me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will deny you rest. Refuse my yoke, refuse to learn what I'm like in order to become like me, and you will find noise in your soul." When we live as though Christ is not sufficient, we find noise in our soul. And actually, the noise in your soul, it clues you in to where you might be living in a fantasy world. A world of make-believe that you have created. A Santa Claus world that does not correspond to reality. Because in this fantasy world that we create, Christ is not enough. But according to Scripture, a world where Christ is not enough doesn't exist. That's a fantasy world. Scripture describes to us the true world. Scripture tells us the world as it actually is. And in this true world, God is always good. Always. He'll always meet my genuine needs. He's always up to something good in my life. He will always love me personally. He'll always give me the grace I need. That's the true world. In this true world, God is always great. Always. He's always in control. He's always present with me. He's always trustworthy. He's always wise in what he does. Here's the problem. When we doubt these truths, or when our heart kind of doesn't live from the fact that they are true, when our heart lives from a place of doubt or uncertainty, we actually are entering into fantasy land. And all sorts of problems occur in fantasy land. Because in the true world, it can't be simultaneously true that God cares for all on the one hand, but he doesn't care for me. In the true world, that's impossible. But in our fantasy land that we create, that's a distinct possibility, a scary possibility. In the true world, it can't simultaneously be true that God works all things together for good, but not what's happening in my life right now. That actually only works in Santa Claus land. In the true world, things are different. In the true world, God can't be always good, but not necessarily good to me. That's impossible, according to Scripture. In the true world, God can't always be in control, but sometimes not. Or always present, except maybe right now in my life. Always wise, unless there's a coronavirus. Friends, a world where God does not love us doesn't exist. That's a fantasy land. A world where God's not in control of all things for his glory and for our good, that world does not exist. That's a Santa Claus world. A world where God's not with me and doesn't hear my cry, that world doesn't exist. A world where God's heavy-handed, where he's mean-spirited, there is no such thing as such a world as that. That would only be a world of our own imagination, the world of an unrenewed mind, the world that doubts that God is who he says he is. And to doubt these truths is to reject what's true about God and to embrace fantasy. And here's the problem. When we embrace fantasy, or we make room for fantasy, we amplify the noise in our soul. And we begin the process of our own disintegration. When we embrace fantasy, we amplify the noise in our soul, and we begin the process of our own disintegration. When you embrace fantasy, you're actually rejecting what's true about God, and you might not intend to, but that's what's happening, and Scripture calls that unbelief. At the core, when we are living in fantasy land, the core problem is there's something about God we're not believing. The gospel is actually not doing its work on our heart. We're living as though a portion of the gospel is not true. Noise in our soul is actually an unbelief problem, a lack of belief in the gospel. But the lie of unbelief says to us, God's not doing enough for me. God himself's not enough for me. I need something more. And if you don't believe that God is enough, the natural result will be discontent. If only I had what I really need. And in that moment, we're turning from the gospel towards if only. If only what I had right now is more job security. If only what I had right now is money in the bank. That's what I really need. If only what I had right now is a different situation with my kids. If only what I had right now is someone who loved me more, understood me more. If only, if only, if only. And it's these if onlys that drive our anxiety. And it's these if onlys that drive our anger. So anxiety is all worried. Well, what if I don't get my if only? Because if my if only is money in the bank or a certain job, then when that seems threatened, all of a sudden anxiety comes to life. Because the real answer I'm looking to is not the gospel, not something that can't be shaken. The real answer I'm looking to is the money and job security. Anger rises up. I'm mad. How could the government do this to my job? How could so-and-so do this? Anger is like, I'm mad because I don't have my if only. I'm discontent because I don't have what my heart thinks that I really need. And what our if onlys show us is that we do not yet see that God himself is more than enough. What our if onlys show us is that deep down, we think that the answer we truly need is something outside of God. And that what God has given us right now isn't actually what's best for us, isn't actually something that's working together for our good. Somehow the plan's a little bit off track. And in this moment, you don't have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Maybe eventually Christ will bring that to you, but we end up living for this future moment where the thing that we really think we need happens. And what God is wanting to say is, no, right now, I'm more than enough. Right now, you can come to me. Whether or not there's a coronavirus crisis, the gospel is sufficient for such a time as this. But if we don't know God well enough, he won't seem like enough. If we don't fill our mind with God's truths, we're going to meditate on our worries. We're going to meditate on our anxiety. We're going to meditate on our anger. And we'll find all sorts of noise in our soul when what Jesus is saying is, come to me, learn from me, learn what I'm like, and you'll find rest for your souls. Learn what I'm like. Fix your mind on these things and just watch and see if you won't stick with this over time, if the noise in your soul won't quiet down. Knowledge of God is the answer to the noise in our souls. The noise of our anxiety, the noise of our anger, the noise of our discontent, the noise that infects our marriage, that infects our relationships, that infects our emotions. You know, I'm applying this to coronavirus stuff right now, but all the noise in our soul, in our life, flows from this discontent that flows from this place of unbelief, which is in somewhere we're not appropriating the gospel. Somewhere we're not applying the gospel to our loudest noisemakers, and noise fades as we learn that God truly is more than enough. Noise fades as we see God more and more clearly. And where is it that God is seen the most clearly? It's in the gospel. And that's why during a time like this, we don't move on from the gospel. Now, I don't have time today during this word of encouragement to apply the gospel and connect the dots between the gospel and every little noisemaker in your life. But I promise you, if you begin to soak in the gospel and meditate on the gospel, it will begin to affect all those noisemakers in ways that you might not even be aware of. And you can also grow in skill in applying the gospel specifically to the stress, the trial, the problem that you are facing. We've got to learn to apply the gospel to our loudest noisemakers. The cross actually answers our doubts. You know, when I have questions and I wonder, does God really care? Because I look at my life and it's hard to see if God is really caring. You know, I can find ways to doubt everything until I get back to, okay, but God embraced the cross for me. Like, that's a lot of care. If he cares that much, I guess he still cares now. I mean, the cross really answers, yes, God cares. He'll go to such an extent to inconvenience himself for my good to fix my biggest problem. If I find myself wondering, is there really a plan? Is life really happening according to plan? Is my life on plan? Is America in plan? Is the coronavirus derailing the plan? And then I look back and I see, wow, God knew. He knew before he created the world what kind of world this was going to be, and that he was going to have to enter into it and go to the cross. He had a plan for it. Before the world even started, he knew it was going to happen, and he had a plan for it. So the cross tells me, yeah, God's got a plan. When I wonder, is God really working for my good? The cross shows me he's working for my good. When I wonder, does God really see my needs? Does he see the finances right now? Does he see what, for me, what might happen to the church through the season? What might happen to the church budget through the season? What might happen to me is I need to be there for people who are hurting, but we're all quarantined. The cross tells me, okay, yeah, God sees needs. He's aware of needs. The cross tells me he's powerful enough, because I might find myself wondering, okay, well, God might have known what was coming and he planned the cross. Maybe he knew about the coronavirus, but is he powerful enough to do anything? And the cross says, wow, he can raise people from the dead. Yeah, he's powerful enough. When I wonder, well, what, maybe he won't follow through. Man, if there was ever something I wouldn't have wanted to follow through on, it was coming to be crucified. And God followed through in the most painful, difficult, inconvenient manner possible. So we've got to learn to apply the gospel to our loudest noisemakers to soak in these truths. And guys, I just want to tell you, this might just seem like pastor talk, but I think part of the reason that I am a pastor is because the gospel has really changed me. It's really changed the way I do life. It's really changed the way where I go for answers. And in the past, I'm not going to share all the stories again, but I've shared about working through anxiety. I've shared about our leukemia journey. I've shared about just great financial uncertainties. And here's what's interesting. The breakthrough came from me, not when I finally got the thing that I needed. The breakthrough came for me when I finally realized that I already had what I needed. It was Christ. And the passage I read at the beginning of the service where Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Basically what he's realized, he's like, I have the best thing possible, whether I'm in want or I'm in need. The greatest treasure I could have is Christ. That is my security. That is my significance. That is my joy. And so if I lose money, I don't lose my security. If I lose certain relationships, I don't lose my joy. The place I look to for all those things is Christ. Christ actually is the greatest treasure. And that's the treasure. There's actually nothing better to be had. Remember when I shared my story a while back of the church planting anxiety? And what eventually broke me through was not, okay, God has promised that this will work. No, what brought me through into a place of breakthrough was when I became convinced that the best possible thing for my life was that I get God, and in increasing measure. And then God made it clear to me that no matter what happened with the church plant, either way, I get God. Either way, I get more God. Because if it goes really well, I get to see his power on display and him using me in ways I didn't think I was equipped for, and him changing other people and calling other people. I get God in special ways. If it didn't go well and it crumbled, then I get God. It get his grace to sustain me and work on me and build character in me through this. Either way, I get God. And at some point, as I kept soaking in the gospel, eventually I became convinced there is nothing better to be had than Christ. And this is the huge difference between the connection point view of the gospel and the prosperity gospel view of the gospel, because prosperity gospel says that Christ is the means to the treasure you're looking for. But the true gospel says, no, Christ is the treasure. We already have the treasure. We're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so I would just encourage you to be transformed in this season by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with truth. Behold just God's attributes, who he is. I know some of you might have some financial worries. My financial generosity and security didn't change until I began to soak in the fact that God became poor for my sake so that I might become spiritually rich. I knew all the teaching about how I should give and how I should trust, and even when it's hard, trust. None of that did it for me until the truth got a hold of my heart that, wow, God will go to such an extent to provide for my needs. He will make himself poor so that he can provide for me. And so all of a sudden, that was my model. I'm going to be like that because that's so beautiful. But it also just gave me trust. Like, he went to such an extent to provide for me. Well, even if I'm generous, he's still going to provide for me. The answer to our insecurities, it's always found in the gospel. And so what I would like to do in closing is to encourage you during this season, even if you don't understand exactly how the gospel is practical, to lean in and to begin soaking in the gospel. Over the next couple weeks, as we move into our next sermon series, I'll start connecting some of these dots for you. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you Be confident that the gospel is sufficient for such a time as this. And I would encourage you to take what I'm going to call the I am blessed challenge. I am blessed challenge. And when you feel, fill in the blank, thank God that in Christ, gospel truths are true of you. So it may be, and I'm going to close by reading you Ephesians chapter 1. And so I'm taking some language from Ephesians chapter 1. It may be that you're saying, I feel alone. But that's actually a fantasy land. Because the truth of the gospel tells me I'm not alone. I've been adopted. And I've been adopted into God's family. And so begin to declare what's true. I am blessed. I've been adopted. When you find yourself feeling maybe ashamed, well, the gospel says that you are forgiven and there's no condemnation. When you're tempted to feel broke financially, well, the gospel says that you are an heir. You have a rich inheritance and you're already, in a certain sense, participating in that inheritance. You might find yourself during the season feeling somewhat rejected. And in the fantasy world says that that's ultimately what's true of you. But the scripture truth tells you, no, actually, you are deeply loved and chosen. Fantasy world might tell you that there's much to be anxious about, but the true world tells you, actually, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, sealing you, and you have a guarantee. The Spirit is a guarantee of God's promises in your life. The fantasy world may seem hopeless, but in the true world, God's got a plan, it's already begun, and it crescendos into a glorious future. Can't be shaken. The fantasy world might say that being jobless is your ultimate identity and your ultimate problem, and no one wants me, and I'm rejected, and I haven't been picked for work right now. Well, when we look at the truth of the gospel, we find, yeah, maybe humans haven't chosen you, but God did. He chose you for his family. He selected you. You've been chosen by the greatest person there is. Fantasy world might tell you that everything's out of control. But the truth of scripture tells us that in the true world, nothing's out of control. You've been predestined by God. You've been sealed by the Spirit. His plan to bless you is on track. And so I am blessed. That is true of you. You have every blessing in Christ. Begin to declare that. Begin to declare what is true. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be transformed by the business guru. Don't be transformed because you got enough money in your bank account. All those things have their place, but they can actually distract you from the true answer to the noise in our souls. And the true answer to the noise in our souls is Christ himself. And knowing Christ is the answer to the noise in our souls. Seeing God clearly is the answer to the noise in our souls. And we see God most clearly in the gospel. The gospel is sufficient for such a time as this. What I'd like to do before I close with some announcements, I'd like to read to you Ephesians chapter 1. And some of this might go over your head. There's some deep theology in it, but some of it is very, very simple. And so I'd like to invite you just to close your eyes the best as you can. I realize some of you have kids, so it might not be fully possible. But I just want you to receive these truths. And as I'm reading, I'm saying, would you ask God? In fact, I'm going to ask God right now for you. God, would you help these truths to move from the land of pastor talk and to begin to actually sprout in our hearts, in our emotions, in our decisions, actions, in the deepest parts of who we are. God, as I read this, may your truth start to come alive. I ask that as a result of today that people are convinced you're the answer that we're looking for and that we lean into you more deeply. Cause this truth to come alive and be understood. So keep your eyes closed. Just receive this from God. I'm going to read to you all of Ephesians chapter 1. It's 23 verses long. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. It gave him pleasure to adopt you to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He's a God who lavishes grace on us. In all wisdom and understanding, he's wise, he understands. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fullness, bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Christ we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, even coronavirus, in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, Connection Point, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's what I'm praying for Connection Point, that you'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because that's exactly what I've been talking about. It's the wisdom of God and a revelation of God applied to our spirit, and we understand who God is and what he's done for us, that frees us and removes the noise from our soul. So Paul prays for spirit and revelation so that you may know him better, he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. The coronavirus, our president, your finances, us, our church, your kids, your family. He rules over all. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This one who's over all has been given to us, rules for us. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I pray that those truths would work on your heart so that it becomes true that it's no longer money and security and health and jobs that is the deep answer for your soul, but you find the true rest that can only be found in Christ alone. Then you'll go to him. He says, come to me. Let not your hearts be troubled. And I will give rest for your souls. I will quiet the noise in your souls. Amen. Amen.